Father, we thank you for your word. We pray this morning that you would fulfill your promises, Lord, that you would cause your word to be living and active in each of our hearts here today, that you would produce an abundance of fruits in each of our lives individually and collectively as a church. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, will you please be seated? And as you sit, do keep your bulletins or your Bibles open to that reading from Revelation 5, but we're going to be doing some other things this morning as well. So you have a Bible open this morning. It happened 66 years ago yesterday. If you grew up in the church or if you've been a Christian for a while, you're no doubt familiar with the story. It's a story of Jim Elliot, who was martyred as a missionary on January 8th, 1956. And it wasn't just Jim Elliot who died that day 66 years ago. There were also four others, men by the name of Nate Saint, Ed McCulley, Peter Fleming, and Roger Udarian. They too, along with Jim Elliot, were all speared to death on a sandbar called Palm Beach in the Curare River of Ecuador as they were trying to reach the Huarani Indians for the first time in history with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were speared by the very people that they were trying to share the gospel with. And if you're familiar with the story of Jim Elliot, then you're also likely familiar with the story of Elizabeth Elliot, Jim's late wife. 2 years after his death, Elizabeth wrote a book sharing the story of her husband's life and missionary work, and the title of her book was Shadow of the Almighty, which was a title that she took from Psalm 91, verse 1. Psalm 91, verse 1, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." And Elizabeth's point was that her husband, whom she'd been married to for only 3 years and by whom she had a daughter, was only 10 months old when Jim was martyred. Her point was that when Jim died, even though he was brutally martyred, that ultimately, though, he died in the shadow of the Almighty. In other words, he was protected by God. His life was ultimately secure in God, the Almighty. Now, the reason Elizabeth felt compelled to write that book with that title was because so many around the world were actually referring to the death of these five missionaries as a tragic nightmare. And so to counter that false assessment and that false theology, she wrote this, quote, "The world did not recognize the truth of the second clause in Jim Elliot's credo. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Those are words penned by Jim himself, words that have become famous and which reflected Jim's creed for life. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So Elizabeth's point was simply that Jim's death was not a tragic nightmare. Rather, his death was that which Jesus himself extolled when Jesus said, "Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." So you see, Jim and Elizabeth Elliot understood what many in this world perhaps do not, that God isn't merely a refuge from suffering and death. That's not what God promises. Rather, God is a refuge from final and ultimate death. And so the person then who gives their life for the sake of the gospel is no fool, because he's ultimately gained that which he cannot lose, even if it means dying at the age of 28, as Jim was when he was martyred. Now, friends, I wonder how you respond to that story. It's a true story. Five missionaries killed shortly after arriving on the mission field, killed by the very people, again, who they were trying to love and share the gospel with. There used to be a time when stories like that of Jim Elliot were found to be motivating and moving for people. I mean, the number of missionaries who subsequently went to the mission field specifically because they were inspired by Jim Elliot and his creed, I don't know what an exact number would be, but no doubt it's huge. Just the extraordinary way that God used these martyrs to inspire so much good gospel work throughout the world. But you know, I wonder if that's still the case today. I mean, obviously people have always viewed going to the mission field as being somewhat foolish. I mean, hence the whole point of Jim Elliot's creed, even going back to the 1950s. And that creed was actually based on something from a 17th century preacher by the name of Philip Henry. And so clearly people have always viewed the idea of missions as being somewhat foolish, but I wonder if that's even more so today. Could it be that we actually think it's foolish for a 28-year-old to give up his life in order to try and go and share the gospel with people who have never heard it before? Well, friends, this morning we're giving some extra time to consider what it means for us as a church to be committed to the work of global missions. And by global missions, I mean very specifically the work of proclaiming the message of the gospel and proclaiming that message not just here in New York City, but all over the globe. In fact, we're taking 2 weeks here at the beginning of the year to focus on two commitments that are really the heartbeat of our church, and that's missions and discipleship. So it's going to be missions this week, and then, Lord willing, discipleship next week. And one of the reasons I chose missions for this particular Sunday is because today is also what's known as, in the church calendar, as Epiphany Sunday. And Epiphany Sunday is the Sunday on which we remember that the wise men came to Jesus, right? These kings from the nations who came to worship the young boy, Jesus, which itself is a critical reminder that Jesus isn't just a savior for one particular group of people, but that he is the savior for the whole world. Now, there are really two parts to this sermon this morning. I want to first of all show you from God's word that God is a God committed to global missions. And then secondly, I want to get very specific about what that means for us as a church, how we as a church are committed to global missions, and not only that, but what it could also potentially mean for you in your own life as well. Okay, so we're doing God's commitment to global missions, our church's commitment to global missions, and then finally, your commitment to global missions. So let's begin with what God's word tells us about global missions. And let's remind ourselves that God's concern has always been global. Go all the way back to Genesis and think about what God promises Abraham. If you have a Bible and you want to flip there, it's going to be Genesis chapter 12. Now, if you don't have a Bible, don't worry, just listen. You can look it up later today. It's Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, before he's renamed as Abraham, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you, and here's the key part, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay, so God sets his grace upon this one specific man, Abraham, and then what God promises to do is not just to bless Abraham and not just to bless Abraham's immediate descendants, but through Abraham to bless all the families of the earth. Okay, so not every person, right, not every person is going to receive God's blessing. Some will instead reject God and forever be under God's curse, but every group of people, every tribe, every nation, that's the idea here, every people group throughout the world will one day be blessed through what God is going to accomplish through Abraham's descendants, and that comes to its final and ultimate climax in Jesus Christ, the ultimate descendant of Abraham. And so the point here is that from day one, God has always been committed to global missions. It was never just about one people, but about reaching the whole world through one people. And so again, that's why it's so significant that after Jesus is born, these wise men from somewhere out in the east, right, these non-Jewish men, God leads them to Jesus so they can worship him as king. Now, do you see the significance of that? I mean, it's part of the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham that through Abraham's descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so then furthermore, think about the end of Matthew's gospel. So again, if you have a Bible open, flip over to Matthew chapter 28. Verses 16 to 20 of Matthew 28. So if the wise men really are at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, here's the end of Matthew's gospel. Verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of who? Of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so once again, we see God committed to global missions, and thus Jesus here instructs his people to go and make disciples of all nations. Now here's a crucial point that I want us to make sure we fully absorb this morning. It's a point which should really drive home to us just how committed God is to global missions. And that crucial point is this. Not only does God show his commitment to global missions by promising to bless the world through Abraham, and not only do we see that promise being fulfilled in how God led the wise men directly to Jesus, and not only do we hear of God's commitment to global missions and the Great Commission as Jesus sends his people out to all the nations, but the very reason that Jesus suffered and bled and died was so that he could have a multi-ethnic global people for himself who would forever know the joy of living for the glory of God. Let me say that again. Okay, this is the crucial point. This is the crucial revealer that God is committed to global missions. And this is the crucial motivator for our global missions. The very reason Jesus suffered and bled and died was so that he could have a multi-ethnic global people for himself who would forever know the joy of living for God's glory. In other words, God is so committed to global missions that Jesus died for that very purpose. Let me show you what I mean. Look at that other Bible reading we had this morning from Revelation chapter 5. Now, Revelation 5 is giving us a glimpse of heaven, and in this passage we're told about a scroll that no one can open. And what this scroll is are all the purposes of God in history. And so the scroll contains all of God's foreordained plans for the future. It contains all of God's decrees for all of human history and all of his decrees for every human being. And no one is found worthy to open this scroll except for Jesus, who is both the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb of God, who is slain for sinners. And so one of the implications is that Jesus is the one in whom all of God's purposes for human history find their ultimate fulfillment. And therefore, Jesus is worshipped here, and he is honored as the one who's worthy of all praise. And I want you to listen again to the words of worship that are directed to Jesus and what it is that those words reveal about God's purposes for human history, and thus what it is that Jesus has accomplished and what it is, therefore, that makes him worthy of all worship. Verse 9, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why? For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. What people? People from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Okay, so connect the dots. Just a few dots this morning. We're only looking at a few of them that we could look at in Scripture, but connect those dots. Right? Genesis 12, Matthew 2, Matthew 28, Revelation 5. God is so committed to global missions that the very reason Jesus suffered and bled and died was so that he could ransom a people for God from all over the world. Friend, understand, particularly if you're maybe new to Christianity here this morning, that every human being born into this world is enslaved to sin. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter who your parents were. It doesn't matter what nation you were born in. Every human being by nature is separated from God and is under God's judgment because of sin. But what Jesus has done is he's received God's judgment for sinners so that we can be forgiven of our sin and reconciled to God. That's what it means for him to ransom people. He's bought us out of our slavery to sin and brought us into the family of God. And when Jesus died for that reason, he died specifically to gather in a multi-ethnic global people who will forever find their joy in living for the glory of God. So let me put it this way. Okay, if we then, as a church and as individuals, are not engaged in and committed to global mission, then however much we may want to proclaim the cross and point people to the cross, we will be actually missing out on the fuller purpose of what that cross is all about and what Jesus was accomplishing when he died. Right, if you've repented of your sins and you've put your faith in Jesus and you've been reconciled to God because of that, right, praise God for that. I thank Jesus for that. Your whole life should be lived as a response of gratitude to that. And friend, if you've never done that, you should do that today. You should turn away from your sin. You should put your trust in Jesus today as your Savior. But let's also remember that Jesus didn't just die for us. And he didn't just die for people like us. He died to ransom a people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Or put it in the words of Genesis 12, he died in order to bless all the families of the earth. And so if we then are not committed to global missions, then we've missed the point of Jesus' death. Now, before I share with you some thoughts about how we might grow in our commitment to global missions, let me just make two points that potentially address some misunderstandings or objections to what I've just said. Okay, so I'm doing misunderstandings and objections. First, I can almost hear the objection being made, okay, global mission sounds good in one sense, but what about all the work we have to do right here? Look around us. There's lots to do. Well, if that's your objection, please understand that this isn't an either-or proposition. Okay, so I'm not saying that we should neglect the pastoral ministry that's needed in this church, or that we shouldn't give time and resources to feed the hungry in our neighborhood, or that we shouldn't try to grow in our ability to share the gospel with our neighbors in the city, or that we shouldn't work to disciple each other. We're going to talk about discipleship next week. And so what I'm saying this morning is that we should continue to engage in all of that local ministry while at the same time making sure we're actively committed to the work of global missions. So if that's your objection, it's not an either-or proposition. Second, please don't misunderstand what I've been saying here and consciously or unconsciously conclude that God is in need of us to do this work of global missions. Friends, Jesus is a sovereign God. Jesus is the only one worthy to open the scroll which contains all of God's decrees for all of human history and for all human beings ever. Jesus is the one who in his death accomplished this goal of ransoming people from every tribe and language and people and nation. And so there's absolutely zero concern here in Revelation 5 that somehow it's not going to happen or that his plan is somehow going to be thwarted. That's hardly the case. That's not the tone or the tenor of this passage at all. And so it's not that God needs us to do this work. It's not that God needed Jim Elliot to go to Ecuador, or that he needed Adoniram Judson to go to Burma, or C.T. Studd to go to India. Rather, as David Platt has so summarily put it, God involves us in his mission not because he needs us, but because he loves us. In fact, David Platt tells a story. Some of you have listened to David tell this. I shared this audio with you a few years ago. David tells a story of when he was doing missionary work in East Asia, and they were hiking around, and they were kind of quickly traveling in and out of villages so as not to get caught while they were distributing Christian literature to people who knew nothing of the gospel. And as David describes it, it was grueling work, physically taxing trying to do this. And one night at the end of a long day, after they had set up camp for the night, he sat down to do some reading and reflecting, and he said that he looked out across the countryside and thought about the hard and grueling day that they just had in their missionary work, when all of a sudden the thought popped into his mind that, quote, God must be glad to have me on his team. David said that was one of the most shameful moments in his spiritual life. And the Lord immediately and mercifully called him on it. Because as David thought that sinful thought, he just so happened to be reading this classic book by A.W. Tozer, The Knowledge of the Holy. And he just so happened to be reading Tozer's chapter on the self-sufficiency of God, in which Tozer writes this: Almighty God, just because he is almighty, needs no support. The picture of a nervous, ingratiating God fawning over men to win their favor is not a pleasant one. Yet if we look at the popular conception of God, that is precisely what we see. 20th century Christianity has put God on charity. So lofty is our opinion of ourselves that we find it quite easy, not to say enjoyable, to believe that we are necessary to God. Probably the hardest thought of all for our natural egotism to entertain is that God does not need our help. We commonly represent him as a busy, eager, somewhat frustrated father, hurrying about, seeking help to carry out his benevolent plan to bring peace and salvation to the world. Too many missionary appeals are based upon this fancied frustration of Almighty God. An effective speaker can easily excite pity in his hearers, not only for the heathen, but for the God who has tried so hard and so long to save them and has failed for want of support. I fear, writes Tozer, that thousands of younger persons entering Christian service from no higher motive than to help deliver God from the embarrassing situation his love has gotten him into and his limited abilities seem unable to get him out of. Add to this a certain degree of commendable idealism and a fair amount of compassion for the underprivileged, and you have the true drive behind much Christian activity today. But friends, you see, that's not the situation in Revelation 5 at all. That's not the description of God in Revelation 5. God does not need us. He does not need our support. All of human history is his. Every human being is his. He's completely sovereign and in control and will work out his purposes to gather a multi-ethnic people for his glory, and he'll easily do it with us or without us. And so we should be perfectly clear on this, that God is committed to global missions. And the reason he calls us to that same commitment is not because he needs us to do it, as if that mission hinges on us, but because of his deep love for us, and that we would have the privilege of using our lives for something eternal, for something that really counts, of joining with our sovereign God in his purposes for this world. So what does that look like for us? What does this commitment look like for us as a church, and then what might it look like for each of us as individuals? Well, here's where we are as a church with our commitment to global missions. For our church budget this year, we've committed to using at least 6% of our income to support the work of what we call Mercy and Missions. Now, that's not just global missions. That also includes support of some local evangelistic efforts, as well as mercy and compassion type ministries such as the Bowery, but the majority of that 6% is in fact committed to global missions. Now, 6% is not our ultimate goal. It's not my ultimate goal. We want to see that percentage increase. So last year it was 5 8% of our budget. This year it's 6% of our budget. So we're grateful for that increase, but we want to see it continue to increase. 7 years ago, I don't think there was any specific percentage given to this kind of outward-looking mercy and missions work. So friends, we've come a long way, and Lord willing, we will continue to move forward and grow in this way. Now, how exactly are we putting this money to use, and what kind of global missions work are we really engaging in? Well, right now, as we begin this new year, 2022, there are three specific ways that we're most engaging in this work. Okay, first of all, we've made a commitment this year to once again support a student at the George Whitfield College in South Africa. For those of you who don't know, the George Whitfield College is a biblical and theological college which primarily goes about teaching and training future pastors and missionaries and church planters to do the work of gospel ministry, specifically in Africa. Now, one of the challenges for the Christian church in Africa is that there's just not a lot of depth. A lot of pastors in Africa just haven't had the means to get the training they need to help them faithfully teach and preach God's word. I had a Zoom call with a pastor in Africa this past week who was lamenting the number of prosperity preachers filling the land. So false teaching very often rears its ugly head in many places there. And the George Whitfield College is working to correct that. But the problem is that many students still need the financial resources and help from others in order to get that training. So in the past, as a church, we have supported students from different parts of Africa who've gone to GWC and then gone back to their home country in Africa. And this year, we're going to support a student who's specifically from South Africa. Now, the relationship with the student is still developing. We're still getting to know the student, so we hope to introduce you to this student in the weeks and months ahead. Second, we've also made a commitment this year to continue to support Alex Zerwada. Like most of you know, Alex was the most recent student that we were supporting at the George Whitfield College. We supported Alex in his bachelor's degree for a few years, and then last year we supported him in his honors degree, which was a significant degree for him because it meant that he wasn't just getting personally trained for gospel ministry, but that he's now in a position where he can train others for gospel ministry. And so there's a multiplication effect here, which is a wonderful thing in gospel ministry. It's not just him getting trained, it's him getting trained so that he can train others. It's multiplying the work. And so Alex has now gone back to Uganda, where he's from and where his wife and his children are. And Alex now is going to be taking on three ministry roles this year. And as a church, we're going to give him some financial support in this work. He has other people who are helping him in this, so we're just one small part of it. But one of his roles is to be working with students in Uganda, sharing the gospel with them. He's going to be working with students who are about the equivalent of our high school age, helping to proclaim the gospel and teach them and shape them and become disciples of Jesus. A second role is that he's going to continue his own studies, working on a master's of theology. And then his third role has him teaching at the Uganda Martyrs Seminary, where he'll be engaged in the work of training local pastors and evangelists. And so this is a relationship with one particular person that we've seen grow and develop over the last few years, in which we're excited to see if and how it will continue to grow and develop for the sake of global missions. And then the third commitment that we've made here for 2022 is continued and increased support for the Stewart family in Japan. We've been supporting Robert and Lisa Stewart and their two children for a little over 2 years now. And we've now increased this monthly financial support as we go into this new year. And so you may remember the church that they've been part of planting in Shinyuresu, which is just outside of Tokyo, became a fully established and self-governing church last spring. Praise God for that. And so the Lord has been wonderfully at work. He's been blessing this ministry with people coming to saving faith in Jesus and with plans, Lord willing, to see more churches planted in Japan out of this church in Shinyuresu. The plan is for Robert and Lisa to actually be making a visit to the U.S. next fall, and as part of their visit, making a stop here in New York City to spend some time with us for a short bit at Christ Church. And friends, if you don't know, listen, there's a great need for gospel work in Japan. The organizations like the Joshua Project, which track information about the gospel throughout the world and the ways that the gospel is reaching or not reaching various people groups, identifies the country of Japan as ranking number 20, 20 not being a good number, number 20 out of every country in the world in terms of the people groups within the country who have yet to be reached with the gospel. So specifically, over 97% of the population of Japan essentially has no access right now to the gospel. And the church planting work in that country right now is also just incredibly slow. In fact, it ranks as low as it can possibly rank in terms of the number of churches that are being planted in that country. There's not a lot of churches being planted in Japan, and so the need is great. And so we pray that this work that the stewards are doing with their larger team there will be one small way of beginning to reach some of the people groups within that country with the gospel. Okay, so in those three areas, right, the GWC, the George Whitfield College, Alex Zerwada in Uganda, and the stewards in Japan, those three areas are where we as a church this year are primarily investing our time and money and prayer, engaging in this work that the Lord has graciously allowed us to be involved with. Again, it's participating with God in his work of building a multi-ethnic global people who will forever know the joy of living for God's glory. And there's way more that we can do here as well. I mean, we're praying, I'm praying about ways we can deepen these global partnerships and commitments. For example, to give you one idea, COVID permitting, it'd be wonderful to have one or two leaders from Christ Church this year go and spend some time with Alex on the ground in Uganda, just to spend some time encouraging him and loving him and supporting him and getting to know the ministry in a fuller way that's taking place there in Uganda. All right, well, if you're now asking, as I hope you are, how can I be involved personally in the work of global missions, let me close with a few ideas for how you might begin to move this forward in your own life this year. First, make sure you know the gospel well. Make sure you know the gospel well. Missions is all about sharing the gospel, and therefore it's knowing that what hangs in the balance is heaven and hell, and that the only way to avoid hell and to enjoy heaven is to know Jesus Christ. And so we'll never be fully motivated to make the sacrifices that are necessary to be committed to global missions if we don't have a full appreciation that Jesus didn't just die simply to make our lives in this world a little bit better, but that he died in order to save us from the wrath of God so that we could spend an eternity of joy with our Creator. So make sure you know the gospel well. Second, if you want to grow in your commitment to global missions this year, you should study missions. I study in the brief way that we did this morning by looking at the Bible to learn more about how God himself is committed to global missions. And then from there, study the work of missions in this world. Right, check out resources like the Joshua Project. Read missionary biographies. Learn about the ways that Christians have given themselves to this work through the centuries. One of the things I'll try to do here later today or tomorrow, we'll try to get up on our blog some different ideas for books you might want to check out, or some different websites you might want to check out so that you can study missions. So check the blog on the website this week. Third, pray. Pray for this work, pray for missionaries, pray weekly for Robert and Lisa Stewart and for Alex and for the GWC, and then after you've prayed, pray some more. I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful when Robert and Lisa, Lord willing, they come here in the fall to visit us, that you could look them and say to them genuinely and say to them as you look them in the eye, say, I am so glad to finally meet you. I have been praying for you every single week this year. They would be so encouraged to hear that. So pray. Fourth, give. Missions requires money. So if you're not giving anything to this church right now, then give money to Christ Church so that we can keep putting these commitments in our budget. And if you're already giving money to this church, get to know some other missionaries and support them as well. But the global missionary effort requires people back home to give and to give generously. Fifth, go. Now, I know not every one of us is called to quit their job, to sell their home, and to move to another part of the world for the sake of gospel ministry. But every one of us should probably at least make it part of our willingness and our openness before the Lord. Right? In the sense that we should ask the Lord, Lord, where do you want me to live? Do you want me to go? How would you have me be engaged in this work? And listen, you should pray and ask that all the time. Right? Sometimes people, they just move around for the sake of moving around. They move to another city for a job. They move to another city because they want to live in that part of the country. And they never ask the question, Lord, would you have me move there for the sake of gospel ministry? Ask the question, Lord, where would you have me live for the sake of gospel ministry? Would you have me leave everything and go and use whatever gifts you've given me to go and serve the people in this particular country? Or would you have me move to the West Coast so that I can be involved in gospel ministry there? Whatever it is, ask the Lord, make that a gospel priority in your life. And listen, maybe as we think about going, one of the things that he'll just simply do is tell us to go on some short-term missions. Right, maybe the Lord would have a group from this church travel to Japan in the summer of 2023 to go and help with the summer ministry that the stewards do every summer there outside of Tokyo. And then sixth, help raise up others in this work. And what I mean by that is that as you learn about global missions, pass it on to others. Tell others about it. Help inform people about this great work that God is doing in which he invites us to be part of. So for example, maybe you host a missions dinner one evening in your apartment where you invite other Christians to learn about missionaries and to pray for missionaries. Or if you support a missionary, make sure you tell others in the church about it. Not so that you can boast about yourself, but so that the Lord might use you to help encourage others to grow in their commitments to global missions. You want to help inform and mobilize other Christians to this work. So friends, as a church, we want to grow in our commitment to global missions, and we want to do so because we want to be obedient to God's word. Jesus calls us to go and make disciples of all nations. And furthermore, we want to do so because we want to be aligned with what God is committed to and that for which Jesus died. We want to hear that song in Revelation 5 being sung for eternity and know that we were a part of it. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Look, if you just stop for a moment, you close your eyes, can you hear that song being sung? One day in the new heavens and the new earth, what a glorious song that will be to hear. And then to know that maybe you were a small part of the gathering of that nation. And we want to be committed to this work because the need is great. It's estimated that over 2 billion people in 6,000 people groups are unreached, meaning that they really have no clue what the gospel even is. Right? They've had no preacher, no church, no evangelist to come along and share the good news with them. They don't have a Bible in their own language that they can read and understand. And so they're unreached. They've never even had the opportunity to choose whether or not they're going to put their trust in Jesus so that they can be saved from eternal damnation. Okay, the need is great. But the reward, brothers and sisters, is also great. And this is what Jim Elliot knew so well, as have all those men and women who have made this commitment to global mission. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he and he alone is worthy. Thank you for the salvation you've given us. And Lord, we pray that you would work through us to proclaim Christ to all this world. That you would draw many people to yourself for their joy, for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name.